1 John 2, beginning in verse 28, reading through to chapter 3 and verse 3. Let us hear God's word. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not been yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. And we'll end our reading of God's word there. Well, very exciting news. All of us, if not many of us, are aware that one of our young women here has just gotten engaged. Where is she? Not to put you on the spot. Very special time in her life and in the life of her future husband. Indeed, if you happen to be married and you're here today, I'm sure it's not too difficult for you to think back to your own season of engagement. Your own season of engagement to be married. I'm sure that many of the fond memories associated with that time in your life, if that is you, are memories that simply don't really fade away with the passing of time, at least not as easily as other memories sort of do. We remember the moments or the momentous events in our lives, don't we? And a wedding is certainly one of those. The emotions, the excitement, the nerves, the preparations. If you're the bride-to-be, the dress shopping, the hairstyling, the makeup, all of this preparation because the bride-to-be wants to be at her absolute best when she finally locks eyes with her groom on the day that she enters into that precious covenant of marriage with her husband. In our passage today, the Apostle John reminds us that a wedding day is coming for the people of God. For us who have been given by the Father to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to love and cherish and live with for all eternity. This glorious wedding day is described for us by the Apostle John in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and chapter 21 and verses 1 and 2, where we hear this: I saw, said John, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, that is the church he is speaking of, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as what? As a bride. Adorned for her husband. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding of all weddings. When the bride of Jesus Christ, his precious church, will be given in marriage to her husband and finally and fully and irreversibly perfected as the spotless wife of the Lamb. The wife of the Lord Jesus. The wife, the bride, the Lord Jesus has saved to live with him and cherish him for all eternity. The wife who will be spotless because of Christ's own sacrificial love in laying down his life for her. And us husbands here, if we don't appreciate that sacrificial love of Jesus for his bride, the church. We will not love our wives as they ought to be loved. If we ourselves are strangers to the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, we will fail when it comes to loving our wives as we ought. We will still fail as Christians. But it's the sacrificial love of Christ for his bride, the church, which is the model for sacrificial love of a husband in the marriage relationship with his wife. So that great wedding day, returning to our theme there, that great wedding day is coming. But we are in the engagement season, the betrothal stage, we might say, at present. As John, turning to our text here, reminds us in verse 28 of chapter 2, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And so we see that as Christians, like any other bride, eager bride, preparing or anticipating, we would say, her big wedding day, we too, as Christians, must be preparing ourselves for that walk down the aisle, we might say. Don't you want to face Jesus with confidence on that great day? I do. And I hope you do. Because sadly, the Bible tells us, many will stand before Jesus with shame at his coming. Those who are described in the book of Revelation, again by John, who has written it, recorded it for us, those who are described in the book of Revelation as terrified and hiding themselves in rocks or the caves among the rocks, in the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They're ashamed. And I sure hope that will be no one sitting here today. If you think that might be you, change that outcome now and make amends with God before it's too late. As God offers you peace right now in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, sadly, many will be ashamed before him at his coming. But John wants believers, Christians, to have great confidence, we see here in verse 28, and not shame when Jesus returns at his second coming. And in order to have confidence at his appearing, says John, preparation on your part is critical. Certain things need to be done by you in this life as you carefully live in light of the return of Christ. The first thing you ought to be doing, are going to look at those three things. They are in the outline of the bulletin for you under sermon notes. The first thing you and I ought to be doing, says John, is abiding in him. We'll look at verse 28 once more. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So who are we to abide in? We are to abide in Jesus, in him who will appear with great power and glory at his coming. We are to abide in Christ, says John, as we prepare to meet him with confidence. So we have to see that apart from a present abiding in Christ in this life, there will be no future confidence when he appears at his second coming. That's what John's saying. In other words, if you are not abiding in Christ now, in this life, you will be ashamed at his coming. Unless you do something about that. Unless you come to Christ. He was merciful to receive even the vilest of sinners. So then it is absolutely critical, friends, that we understand what is meant here in verse 28 by that little word abide, isn't it? In fact, it's a word that is a particular favorite of the Apostle John, who refers to abiding in Christ or abiding in God no less than 7 times in this epistle alone. That word translated as abide here in verse 28 is simply the Greek word to remain. So there's nothing particularly fancy or meaningful as far as the word itself is concerned. However, the apostles' fascination with this word abide or remain was no doubt a result of Jesus' own use of that word to describe the relationship between himself and his disciples. Where did Jesus do this? Jesus did this, or when did he do it? He did it towards the end of his life and ministry, just before he went to face the cross of Calvary. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says these words, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, says Jesus, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, says Jesus, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And in case you didn't get it, my disciples, he goes on, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." That's John 15. 1 through 8. And I think we can safely tie what Jesus says in John 15, 1 through 8, tie that into verse 29 of chapter 2 here in 1 John. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." As Jesus says, you cannot bear fruit in the Christian life unless you are abiding in me. But when you are abiding in me, the Father will prune you and you will bear the fruit of righteousness. So it's very important that we understand what it is to abide in Christ as we prepare to meet Jesus with confidence. We see that this idea of abiding in him in verse 28 here relates to the relationship of love that exists between Jesus and his people. We're dealing with what we often refer to as union and communion with Christ, two fancy theological words referring to your living, loving, precious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are one with him if you belong to him. And outside of a living, loving relationship with Jesus, You know who are you? You are who you are abiding in. You are abiding in Adam. Abiding in Adam. And because of that, your only expectation at the last great day will be shame and condemnation. As we saw Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they had sinned, realized they were naked, ran away from the presence of God and tried to hide as if they could do that. They were ashamed. There's no third representative for you as a human being, as an image bearer of God. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. And only those found abiding in Christ, says John, when he appears, will have confidence before him. And the only way to ensure that you will be found abiding in Christ when he appears is what? Is to be abiding in Christ right now, in this life. Because you don't know when that great day is going to come, do you? You don't know when you'll breathe your last in this world. And when you do, if you do not breathe that last breath in this life as one who is abiding in Christ in a living, loving relationship with the Son of God, then it's too late. And you will be ashamed before him when he comes. So don't put off coming to Christ. For us who have come to Christ, we must remain in Christ. As Jesus says, abide in me. How do you do that? You cultivate your relationship with the Lord Jesus. You hear his word. You receive it in faith. You speak to the Lord Jesus. You pray for a greater measure and influence of his Spirit in your life. You love him. You obey him. And when the temptation comes to walk away from him, you say with the Apostle Peter, who said in John 6 and verse 68, when Jesus said, "Do you, my disciples, want to leave me also?" What did Peter say? "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." And if you have walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ, come back. Come back. It's not too late. Your sin is not too big for the Lord Jesus Christ. His mercies are new every day. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So come back to him, if that's you. And abide in him like you've never abided in him before. Well, there's a second thing that we ought to be doing as we prepare to meet Jesus with confidence, says John, and that is this: we must be believing in the Father's love for us. And isn't it interesting that John goes right from the Christian's relationship with Jesus to the Christian's relationship with the Father? Why does the apostle do this? Why is that shift in focus significant? Well, it's significant because we need to be constantly reminded of who we truly are in this world. Preparing in this life to meet Jesus with confidence requires abiding in Christ. And in Christ, we are those who are practicing righteousness, verse 29. We need encouragement. We need motivation. We need something in this life to keep us from giving up. Why do we need motivation? Why do we need encouragement? Because we're not there yet. We haven't arrived yet. The world looks at us as the people of God and sees a bunch of losers. They feel sorry for us even when they're not outwardly hating us. They see us who claim to be loved by God get sick like them. We lose our jobs. Our cars break down. Things happen in our houses. Our children leave the church. And the world looks at us and says, "Do you really think you're that special? Do you really think you're something special? Oh, you who claim that God loves you." You might even look at yourself. Am I really a beloved child of a holy God if this is happening to me? If my sin is before me every day, do I really belong to God? Friends, there are countless things pressing in upon us every day, tempting us to forget, or at the very least, minimize our true identity in Christ. And so John calls us back to that identity here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. "Behold," says John, "what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You see, there's your answer to the accusations of the world. There's the answer to the accusations of your own heart. There's the encouragement, the motivation to obedience as you prepare to meet Jesus with confidence. You tell the world, you tell yourself, "I am God's child. He does love me. It may not look like it. I sin daily. I get sick. My body is wearing down, but the Father has loved me and made me his own, and he has begun a good work in me, and he has promised to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ." Can you say that about your Father today? "I know that he loves me. You press on as you prepare for that great day, remembering your true identity as a child of God. And the only way you can be established, friends, in that identity is by beholding and believing the love of the Father. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us," says John. On us, one-time objects of God's righteous wrath, hating God, alienated from God in our hearts and in our minds. It is this love that will ground you in your true identity as a child of God. This love that spared not his only begotten Son, that all who would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us," says John. You see, John is moved emotionally by this great outpouring of love and display of love that he sees and absorbs and revels in, that the Father has shown his children in the gospel. In the original, it reads more like a question, verse 1. It's as if the apostle stands back and says, where does a love like this even come from? I've never seen anything like this, says John. I have nothing to compare it to. A love that has transformed God's enemies into children. Because in love, he was willing to give up his own precious, only begotten Son, so that you who hated him could be adopted as his child. Oh, behold that love, says John. Have you been moved like that by the Father's love? If not, you need to question whether you have truly understood the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Have you been that moved by the Father's love for sinners? If not, ask the Father to move you like that with his love. Do not rest until you can say with John, behold, what love has rescued me. So that's the second thing we must be doing in this life as we prepare to meet Jesus with confidence. We must be believing the love of the Father as we become more and more grounded in our true identity as God's children. Well, there's a third and final thing we must be doing as we prepare to meet Jesus with confidence, and that is this. We must be contemplating often that great day. We must be contemplating often that great day, and we won't spend as long on this one as we had on the previous two. Please look with me at verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What is the hope John is referring to here? What is this hope? It's what he has told us back in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John tells us here to not look only at what we are now, as precious as that is, but to look ultimately at what God has promised his children they will one day be in Jesus Christ. And what is that? It is a glorious, complete, irreversible transformation into the righteous image of the very Son of God himself. Is that your hope? Does that mean anything to you? That you will be like Jesus one day. In sinless righteousness. In bliss, in eternal bliss in the Father's presence. Is that your hope? It is this hope, says John, that will strengthen you as God's Spirit works in you to live holy lives, that are a holy life here as you prepare to meet Jesus with confidence. It is this hope. You will one day behold Jesus and be transformed into the very same image of perfect righteousness. I know the story of a young man, a younger father, relatively speaking. He was a cab driver. in a pretty busy metropolitan city, and he had been working very hard, day after day, long hour after long hour, shift after shift, in his cab, in this busy metropolitan city, putting up with offensive people, violent people, abusive people, just so he could save up to take his family on a nice trip down to the Caribbean islands. And what kept this man going through all those long, difficult, tiresome hours in the cab, being insulted, driving drunk people around, putting his life even in danger, what kept this man going through all of those shifts and hours in his cab was a little picture he kept clipped to his sun visor. You know what a sun visor is, the windshield of your car. He kept a little picture of this beautiful Caribbean island clipped to his sun visor. And when he felt like giving up, or when he felt he just couldn't take another hour of cab driving, he would look up at this picture. It would remind him of what he was working for, wouldn't it? Remind him of where he would one day be with his family, resting and relaxing in an earthly paradise in the Caribbean island. Well, friends, isn't a trip to the Caribbean islands, as nice as that may be for some, if not most of us, isn't that merely a fleeting pleasure of this life? Will one day be gone, even for this man and his family. Be over in a week, 2 weeks. Beloved, how much greater, how much greater is our hope in Jesus Christ. That hope of fully and finally and irreversibly being transformed into that holy, righteous image of the Son of God himself for all eternity. All eternity. And we have to keep this hope, just as that man kept that little picture on his visor. We have to keep this hope in front of our minds and our hearts every day, as we live our lives in this world, preparing to meet Jesus with confidence. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What a powerful hope we have as Christians. So those are what I've called the ABCs of preparing to meet Jesus with confidence. That meeting will take place. You will either stand before the Lord Jesus with confidence, or you will quiver with shame. It's one or the other. On God's authority, I say that right now. It's going to be one or the other. And oh, that every single one of us here today, having heard the glorious provision set before those who cast themselves upon Christ for mercy, that we may have confidence in that day. Oh, would that be true of all of us? And John has given us the ABCs of preparing to meet Jesus with confidence, abiding in Christ, believing the Father's love, and contemplating often, keeping that hope on your sun visor every day. Everyone who has this hope in him, says John, purifies himself just as he is pure. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for such an amazing, out-of-this-world love that has broken into our lives for us who have tasted that love in Christ. We pray, Lord, that even if we have tasted it as we confess, we have not relished it as we ought to have. to think that we will never tire of dwelling on that great love that saved us sinners through the sacrifice of your only begotten Son. I pray for each one here today, Lord, that through the ministry of your Spirit, you would impress freshly upon their hearts and minds the beauty and glory of the Savior, and that you would stir them up to desire to meet Jesus with confidence at that great wedding day, to not want for a second the prospect of facing Jesus with shame. Would we all, by your grace, stand before you, Lord Jesus, with confidence on that day? We ask these things, abiding in Christ and in his name. Amen.